Well, kids, you can take off to your classroom. Go have fun with your teachers today. Oh, how is everybody doing this morning? Doing better now that Clara's made you giggle a little? I hadn't heard those ones before. Those are good finding ones that haven't been told. Well, here we are. Can you believe it? The last Sunday of January. I feel like January has just flown by so fast. I couldn't believe it. I was like, wow. Okay, we're almost into February. So as I was preparing for this week, we've been in our series, our book study on the book of Philippians. And before we start into chapter 4, I wanted to take today, and I want to talk more about the mercy of God. And, you know, I was thinking about it, like leading up into 2025, this was not on my radar at all. I was not thinking that January would be a month of mercy. But it was like we hit that point in chapter 2 of Philippians where Paul said of Epaphroditus when he was sick unto death, he said, the Lord had mercy on him and on me. Paul said, he's like, it was not just mercy flowing to him, it was mercy flowing to Paul and restored him back. And I just triggered something in me because I've never looked at mercy as the source of restoration. Come on, we always talk about our faith grabbing hold of things, but here Paul specifically said it was the Lord's mercy that restored him. And come on, and when we talk about mercy, it's often considered, you know, like an Old Testament topic. You know, it's like something we see in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, oh, we talk about the grace of God. No, you cannot have the grace of God without the mercy of God. King David said this in Psalm 103. He said, the Lord is merciful and gracious. And you'll find them often tied together because they are both outflows of God's love. And so you cannot find grace without his mercy present, or his mercy without his grace present, because they are both responses of God's love towards you. And I told you a few weeks ago that when we think about mercy, we often, the way that we see it used in our own context, right, the way that we've seen it in our lives used, that's how it establishes, well, what it must be. Well, just because someone has used a word in a certain fashion does not mean that's how God intended it. Come on, I often use hope in this example. You know, hope, when we talk about hope in our modern context, people are like, oh, well, I sure hope so. What are they saying? They're saying, I wish that would be true. Well, I sure hope, but it's never going to happen. It's a, you know, that would be a grand vision dream, but, you know, I really don't think that's going to happen. That's how we use hope. The Bible does not use hope that way. Hope is elpis. It's a confident expectation of good things to come. And so a modern hope says, I wish that would happen, but it's really not going to happen. Bible hope says, no, this is my expectation, and I will align it with my declaration of what the Lord has said about me. They're two very different things. And so I told you a few weeks ago that when I think about mercy, that I often see it used in the example of someone could inflict harm on you, but then they chose not to. And I saw the perfect example of this last night. Bennett and I were watching Gladiator 2, and it came that gladiators were battling, and they both were kind of like, the one had yielded, and he was there, and the emperor got up, and he's like, should we kill him or should we not kill him? And then Pete Crowder was saying, mercy, have mercy on him. What are they saying? That they could end him right now, but they're choosing not to. That's not the mercy of God at all. As we looked at mercy a few weeks ago, we defined it when Paul says the Lord had mercy on Epaphroditus and on him. It was an outflow of Elios, which means it is kindness and goodwill towards the miserable and afflicted. Or you could say it this way, someone who's having a rough time, a situation is going on, you have a problem, the Lord has kindness and goodwill towards that. And the second part is so important, joined with the desire to help. It's not that just God looks down and goes, oh, they're having a hard time. No, as soon as you have pressure, God is present. And that is mercy. His mercy causes him to show up on the scene to help, not to hold back some sort of problem and be like, oh, we could hurt you right now, but we're going to choose not to. No, mercy is the flow that will restore you unto health. Mercy is the flow that will pull you out of the situation and get you walking back on the path you're supposed to. Mercy is not about holding something back. It is a loving flow from the heart of the Father that is completely motivated by his love for you. And so David declares here in Psalm 103:8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. It's there in abundance. But he said, the Lord is. That is a statement of fact of what the Lord is. David didn't say the Lord is sometimes merciful and gracious. He said he is. It's a definite article of something God is. What else is God? God is love. It's a statement about God. God doesn't have love. He is love. And here David makes this definite statement about God that he is merciful and gracious. It's not something that he can choose to show. It's something that he does show because it's what he is. For him to not show mercy would mean he would have to change his nature. Come on, David is making an observation of God, of his nature. We need to understand the nature and the character of God. And part of his nature and character is he's merciful and gracious. That's what he is. And it's interesting, David comes to this conclusion after he's having taking time and dwelling on the goodness of God. That chapter starts this way. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord and forget not all his benefits. Come on, when you think about God, what do you think about? David, when he thought about it, he was like, man, it is beneficial to be with the Lord. There are things that flow from him, and he tells us what flows. It says, he who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, and crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And then David has the declaration, the Lord is merciful and gracious. So he recognizes that those things are flows of God's mercy and grace. His mercy and grace will restore your life, redeem your life from destruction. It'll satisfy your mouth with good things. It'll give health unto your body. It'll forgive all of your iniquities. Oh, come on. We're on shouting ground and you're a little quiet this morning. These are statements of what God is. And if when we hear those things, we go, oh, that's nice. That means we don't understand what is flowing to us. Because if that is what is flowing to you, who cares what stands in front of you? You got a problem? You've got a merciful God who always has a full solution to it. Come on, you have a need, you have a supply in God. You've got sickness in your body, you've got health flowing to you because of the mercy of God. This is the positive flow, the absolute declaration of this is what God is. And David goes on, and he says in verse 11, he says, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. It is his mercy. How great is his mercy? And we've talked about that word fear a lot in this last half of 2024 and into 25, where it's not about being afraid of God. It's about being awe and in reverence of the goodness of God. Mercy flows when we reverence and recognize and honor the goodness of God. Come on. It flows into our lives when we begin to focus and recognize and what God is and what God does. When we're looking at, oh God, you are just so good. Come on. In the midst of a problem, when was the last time you stopped and just said, oh God, you're just so good. I thank you for your goodness. Your mercies are new every morning. No, that's not what people do, right, in situations. They say, oh, my body hurts so much. Oh, what am I going to do about this bill that's come up? Oh, I just don't know where I'm going to get a job. No, we parrot the problem instead of meditating on the goodness. Mercy flows when we reverence the goodness of God. And so David's saying, "Whoo, I remember your benefits, Lord. You forgive every sin. You heal every disease. You fill my mouth with good things. You crown me with loving kindness and tender mercies." What was David focusing on? The goodness of God. And so every situation that we will ever face, we have two options: focus on the problem or focus on the provision. Come on, because God is a great provider. You can focus on your problem, and guess what? You will get more of your problem. It'll get magnified. Come on. You'll find that you may have started it with a little pressure, and as you magnified it in your thinking, it got worse. Come on, I was reading a psychologist a couple years ago, and they were talking about how when we rethink over situations that have happened in our lives, we can actually reprogram our brain to view it as worse than it actually was. You know, yeah, it may have been bad when it first happened, but as we dwell on it over and over, we're actually programming in our mind to see it as worse than it was. So you can magnify the problem, or you can, oh, magnify the Lord. Isn't that what David was doing? Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and forget not all his benefits. He is gracious and merciful. Amen? The thing is, with Psalm 103, it's a psalm of David's later life. We can look a little bit further back earlier in his life, and we see that David didn't always have that same confidence about the mercy of God. And I think it's important that we look at it, because it was the way that David responds is the way we often respond. And so if we go back 52 psalms to Psalm 51, we find David in the midst of the biggest mess up of his life. Come on, we all remember what that is, right? It says that in 2 Samuel, it tells us that when it came time for the men to go out to war, David decided he was staying home. He was out of place. Where should he have been? Out there with the men. Out there doing what he needed to do to secure the kingdom. And instead of going out with them, he stayed home, and he got into a little boredom. He got into a little depressive state, and he's just wandering around his palace. And he finds himself up on the roof. And what does he find on the roof? He, from where his vantage point, he can see Bathsheba bathing in her house. You know, we often look like, oh, she was doing it up on the housetop. No, he was the one that was on the housetop. And his is the biggest house around, right? So he can see everything that's going on. And so he sees Bathsheba, and he says, hey, go get her, bring her to me, and he sleeps with her. And then he's like, oh, I got to fix this. Let's kill her husband. And we often look like her husband Uriah was just some nobody. He wasn't. Uriah was actually one of David's mighty men. And it's not like he didn't know Bathsheba. He knew Uriah very well, and he manipulated the situation for Uriah to get killed. He sent him to the front lines, and he told the general, said, hey, when he's out there, everybody else pull back and let him die. And so he did that. And so David, he's just messed up. He's done a super bad thing here. And the Lord sends the prophet Nathan to David. And this is what Nathan says to David. He says, there was a rich man. He had lots of sheep, lots of flocks, very wealthy. And his neighbor was a very poor man. And he had one little sheep, and he loved that sheep. He cared for that sheep like it was a member of his family. And the rich man had a friend who showed up to his house, and he wanted to put on a meal. So the rich man took the poor man's sheep and killed it, and they ate it. And David said to Nathan, who is this man? He should die. And Nathan said, the man is you. And David's like, oh, shoot. Yeah, that's exactly what I've done. You know, I've messed up. And Psalm 51 is David's response in that situation. He says, Lord, have mercy on me, O God. And as I was thinking about that, this is a completely different than 103, where it says, the Lord is merciful. He's now looking at his mercy as somewhere else, and I need it to come to me. No, mercy was just as present when he messed up as when he was meditating on the goodness of God. And we'll get into why that is in a second. And this is how mercy is often portrayed. We joke about it. Like if you've ever seen like a movie with like a southern black lady, oh, Lord, have mercy. You know, they're something funny may have said or been said or something stupid may have been done. Oh, Lord, have mercy. The Lord doesn't have to have mercy. He is merciful and gracious. Mercy is present. And so David, in a problem, is looking like, okay, I've got to find mercy. Whatever you're going through, you don't have to find mercy. Mercy has already found you. Come on. Mercy is present in the same way that the grace of God is always present in your life. Romans chapter 5 says that by faith we have gained access into the grace in which we stand. And so when you believed in Christ Jesus, you stepped into an ocean of grace. Well, guess what? Mercy and grace flow together. And so just as much as you stand in the grace of God, you're standing in the mercy of God. Paul told us in Ephesians 2 that God is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. So mercy, the richness of God's mercy, is because of the greatness of his love. So, does God's love ever go up and down? If mercy is a response to his love never changes. Therefore, his mercy isn't there on one day and then gone the next. His mercy isn't something that I say, oh God, please give me your mercy. His mercy is present right now. Come on, look at what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says this of the church. He said, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, who were not, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Do you have mercy or not? The Bible is clear. You don't need to seek the mercy of God. The mercy of God is present. Come on. The mercy of God is present with you on your best and your worst moment. Now, the first time I wrote that out, I said, the mercy of the Lord is present on your best and worst day. And then I realized, you know, sometimes my days are a little up and down. How they start isn't always how they end, or how they end wasn't how they started. But you know what? In the moment, whatever moment that may be, there is mercy present right now. It neither waxes or wanes because the love of God does not wax or wane. Come on. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it says love, or God's love in us, does not insist on its own rights or its own way, for it's not self-seeking. And so think about this. The mercy of God can be present, but the Lord will not make you use it. Come on. He does not insist on his own rights or his own ways. Come on. The provision you need can be present, but the Lord will not make you receive it. The healing you need in your body can be present, but he will not make you receive it. Come on. The open door before you can be standing wide open, but he will never make you walk through into an opportunity, because he does not insist on his own rights or its own way. But does that mean the love of God has changed from day to day? No. It's still present. And that's where faith comes in. He will never make you do something, make you believe something, make you say something, make you act out something you don't want to do. But according to your faith, be it unto you. And so when we talk about the mercy of God ever being present in your life, you can say, well, I've gone through some hard times, and I can 100% tell you mercy was present for you to use in that situation. Mercy was there to deliver you. Well, why didn't the Lord just get involved and do it? Because he will never override your will. Come on. You know, God could have showed up in the garden on day one when Satan was talking to Eve, like, oh, you should eat this. And he could have showed up, kicked the devil in the face right there. No, he let her have her own will. And so what is it for us? We need to get this on our mouths. Lord, I receive of your mercy. Come on, in a good moment or a bad moment, what's on your mouth? Lord, I receive of your mercy. There's a flow flowing to me right now because of your love that I can receive of. Come on. You know, it's sad to say that more often than not, we're more willing to receive his mercy and his grace and his provision when we're having a hard time. But if we were more willing to receive it in a good moment, we would have less hard times, right? Does the Holy Spirit not know what's ahead of you before you get there? He can prepare you ahead of time. And receiving of the flow of mercy from God can prepare you before you even step on the scene. He can go ahead and spring the trap before you stepped in it. Come on. Because he knows what's ahead. And so if we were more conscious of his mercy and grace in the good times, we wouldn't have to then try and seek it like David. Oh, Lord, have mercy. I've screwed up and I need it. It was already present for him on the day he was walking on top of the palace to say, hey, David, go get your horse and get back out in the battle with the men. Come on. The mercy of God in the flow was there to help him avoid the situation just as much as it was to get him out of it after he had fallen into the problem, right? So mercy can keep you so that you don't even have to stumble and dash your foot against a stone, because he can give his angels charge over you to lift you up. Amen? And so, he said, God's love in us doesn't insist on its own rights or its own way. It's not self-seeking. This next part says, it's not touchy or fretful or resentful, and it takes no account of evil done to it, and it pays no attention to a suffered wrong. And so when you mess up like David messed up, or maybe even smaller degrees, you don't have to go all the way to what he did, but when you mess up, it didn't change the love of God, because it doesn't take account of evil done to it. It doesn't pay attention to suffered wrongs. It didn't change the love of God, therefore it didn't change the mercy of God, and it didn't change the grace of God. Because we often look to hold ourselves up to a standard. It's like, okay, well, I did good, so therefore I deserve. Or I did bad, so therefore I don't have the same confidence. No, you come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy or to carry away mercy, to seize hold of it. Whether you were right or whether you were wrong, he still says, come. And so, the love of God doesn't change when you've done good or whether you've done bad. I know that's can be a hard thing when we get religious mentality in there, but this is what the Bible says about his love. This is God's love in us. It doesn't change with our fickle emotions and our actions. He doesn't even pay attention to it. His love is his love. And it says it doesn't rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness. So when you screw up, he's not going, yeah, that's great, oh yeah. No, but it didn't change his love. But he does rejoice when right and truth prevail. When we do receive of the merciful flow and do the right thing, he's like, yeah, that's great. That's my kid. They did it right. And so it's not that he takes joy in people doing wrong. He doesn't celebrate it, but it doesn't change his love for them. He says, love bears up under anything, and everything that comes is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and it endures everything without weakening. Love never fails, never fades out, or becomes obsolete, or comes to an end. So the love of God neither waxes or wanes. Come on. Do you understand what I mean by that? When we talk about the moon, we say, well, the moon's in a waxing state or a waning state. It means it's either moving closer towards the earth or it's moving away from the earth. And you know what happens when the moon is close? There's that tidal force. The gravity of the moon begins to change things. No, the love of God is always present, pulling a force on you, and you just go say, hey, Lord, I receive of that mercy because of your great love with which you've loved me. And so it's not there's times that he's distant or times that he's close. He's always present. And so the mercy of the Lord is present on your best, come on, turn, your best and your worst moments. And we should learn to have this on our lips day in and day out. Lord, I receive of your mercy. Let's just take a moment for that right now. Lord, right now we just receive of your merciful flow for us. We thank you that you have provided all things that pertain to life and godliness. We thank you, Lord, that there is more than enough provision available in our lives for every situation. Lord, we just receive by faith right now. We receive healing into our bodies. We receive wisdom that we are needing in this time that we're walking out. We receive your love. We receive of your joy right now. Now, Lord, we receive of your peace, we receive of your merciful flow, and we thank you for it. You are just so good, Lord, such a good God. Amen. And so, you will never do what you don't condition yourself to do. Is that not true about every area of our lives? You will do the things that you've programmed yourself to do. And some of us have spent a lifetime programming ourselves to live certain ways, to talk certain ways, to respond certain ways. Anything that was programmed can be reprogrammed with a little attention, with a little initiative. Lord, I receive of your merciful flow. I don't need the Lord to have mercy on me. He already had mercy, and he has mercy in this moment. A few weeks ago, we looked at Matthew chapter 9, and it says, and Jesus passed from there, and he saw a man named Matthew sitting in the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. And so he arose, and he followed him. And now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to the disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? In their mind, they were like, that's something you can't associate with. You know, we're too good to go and sit with them. They looked at themselves as, we're something up here. We've done good. We do right. And everyone else, ooh, you don't associate with them. Well, you know what? Jesus went right to those type of people. He's always found himself in the company of those who actually wanted and needed his help. You know, the Pharisees needed his help. They just didn't want it. They didn't realize they were in the same position as the tax collectors and sinners. We all need Jesus. There'll never be a moment in your life where you don't need Jesus. We all need it, whether we've been good, whether we've not been good. We need Jesus. And so they said, why does your teacher eat with these people? And when Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. He said, go and learn what this means. And so as I was thinking about that this week, maybe we should learn what that means. He says, go and learn. It's very simple in the Greek there. Seek out to know. If you don't know, you can learn. You know, I think it was earlier this week. I'm not sure if it was Bennett or if it was Harrison. They had asked me a question, and they wanted the answer. And I started giving them the background of how to find the answer. And they just said, just tell me the answer. I'm like, no, because that doesn't help you. Right? I don't want to have to just answer. And oftentimes we are bottom line listeners. Just give me the answer. I don't care. Well, if you would listen a little further, you wouldn't need the answer because the answer would are you'd know how to find it. And so what he's saying is if you want to know what this means, you can learn what it means. And that's, you've said that so much in the last year, I think more than I have ever before, is that if you don't know, you can learn if you want to. And so he says, go and learn, seek out. Why? What did Jesus say? Seek and you find. And so what he's telling them is not impossible for them to know. Go and learn what this means. And I was a little shocked when I looked into means there, because that word's not actually there in the Greek. There's no word there that means means. It says go and learn, and the word that is used there is the word esti. It is a third person singular of to be. He's saying go and learn so that this can be part of you. He doesn't want them just to know what something means. He wants it to be a part of them, just as it's a part of him. And we see this same third person singular when God speaks of Jesus on the day of his baptism. It says, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Those were something Jesus was to God. He was God's beloved and God was pleased with him. It's a reflection of something he is. And so God wants us to be so ingrained with his mercy, he looks down and says, they know my mercy, they live my mercy, they breathe my mercy, they show my mercy, because I have desired mercy. And so he says, go and learn so that you may be. And he says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Shocker number two, the word desire is not there in the Greek either. It's not something God's like, oh, please be merciful. The word that is used there is, I will have mercy. It's not something God's like, oh, please be merciful. He said, no, I will have mercy. We often look at it from our side. God is desiring mercy from us. No, it's a statement. He's saying, I will have mercy. It's a definite article. Just like how we started with David, the Lord is merciful and gracious. Go and learn so that you may be. God is merciful. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Shocker number three. The word for sacrifice there means victim. Oh, how much I hate when people play the victim. You are not a victim. Things may have happened to you, but they are not you. Come on, who are you? I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Come on. You know, in the same week, I talked to two people that had gone through similar situations. They had been abused, and what had happened to them was not good. And it's not something you celebrate. But it's funny how on the other side of it, one chose not to allow that to become their identity anymore and left it in the past where it belonged and had moved on into the goodness of God, where the other one was living out of that victimhood. This has been done to me. Oh, this was so... It's like, let it go. Forgive and move on. Didn't say, go celebrate what happened. Let go and move on. And so what has happened to you, do not let it define you. Do not let it hold you. Let go and move on, because the Lord will have mercy and not a victim. And this is directed directly at the Pharisees, who loved to play the victim. How did they do it? Oh, Lord, have we not done this right? You know, oh, we tithe and even down to our mint and our cumin. You know, they're tithing on their spices. You know, they propped up saying, look at what I've done. It's the same way as someone, look at what has happened to me. It's not about you. And I think this is something that needs to be said more. The Bible is not about you. It's about him and the security you have because of who he is. Not by who you are or what you'll become. Trust me, knowing who he is, his nature and his character will transform you. But the Bible's about him, what he did, and now what's available. And we make stuff so much about us. Come on, I'll move on in a minute. He says, go and learn so that this may be a reality in your life. I will have mercy, not a victim. I don't want victims. Victims are looking at what has happened or what they've done. Look at my mercy. I will have mercy in every situation. Amen? And the great thing is, when I receive of his mercy, then I'm able to show of his mercy. It's the same way of his love. This morning we were talking about, oh, how I love you. But really, in order to say that, you have to understand how much you are loved by God. Because the Bible says we love because he first loved us. And so for the ability that you have to be able to receive from the Lord, then you can turn around and show it. Come on. When we say you are blessed to be a blessing, there needs to be the start of, Lord, you have blessed me. Now I can be a blessing. Come on. And where's the victim side of that? Oh, I just never seem to have enough. Lord, I'm just always struggling to get by. Or start dwelling on, he has blessed me with every blessing in spiritual places, in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. I am blessed. I have been redeemed from the curse of the law so that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. I'm a Gentile and I've received of that blessing. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich and adds no sorrow to it. Those are all just scriptures I'm quoting there. He talks about how you are a blessed people. We are a royal priesthood, a holy people. Amen? Amen. And so when I receive of his mercy, then I'm able to show it. Come on, we all know this parable. In Luke chapter 10, verse 25, it says, behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him. And so this is where we start this story. You could quote the famous line from Star Wars by Admiral Akbar, it's a trap. He stood up and he was testing Jesus. He did not have good motives in this conversation. And he said, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, well, what's written in the law? Why did he say that? Because he's a man under the law. He's a Jewish person under the law, and Jesus hasn't died yet, right? And he says, what's your reading of it? And so he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said, hey, you've answered rightly. Do this and you'll live. And under the law, the system that he was under, that was what was required of him. He was about to step into a new system that says, as many as believed him, to them he gave the power to become sons and daughters of God. Right? All those who call upon the name of the Lord shall live. And love fulfills every part of the law. He says, you answered right, do this and you live. But he, wanting to justify himself, or him looking to find a way out of having to do that. How lawyerish of him. I don't want to do this. There's got to be a loophole somewhere. He says, wanting to justify himself, he said to Jesus, and who's my neighbor? Maybe he's thinking, I live out in the woods by myself. I don't really have anybody around. I've got no neighbors. I don't have to do this. And Jesus said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the thieves, who stripped him of his clothes, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down that road. And when he saw him, he quickly passed to the other side. You know, it's funny, the priest is coming up, and you would think if someone's going to help this guy, it should be the priest. And he sees him, he's like, I don't even want to get close to that. And he goes to the other side. And it says, likewise, a Levite or a worker of the temple, when he arrived at the palace, he came and he looked. So he did a little better than the priest, who quickly didn't even get close. This Levite was like, huh, that looks like a lot of work. I don't think I want to get involved. And he passed by to the other side. But a certain Samaritan, and so when we say Samaritan right there, these are the despised people of the Jews. The Jews did not like these people. And so for Jesus to use this as a situation for this lawyer was kind of like a snub right in his face. He's like, your most hated people will do more than you. And he said, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, he came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him, he bandaged his wounds, he poured oil and wine on them, and when he set him on his own animal, he brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and he gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I'll repay you. So Jesus asks the question, so which of these three do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And his response was, he who showed mercy. Which one? The one who showed mercy. In order to show mercy, we have to first receive mercy. You can't give out of what you do not have. But there is such a supply of mercy abounding in your life right now. You have more than enough for you and every situation that you will walk into. You have more than enough ability to show mercy when everyone else is saying, I don't want to get involved in that. And the thing I've found is when you get involved in situations that everybody else is saying, I won't touch that, those people are so grateful. They turn to Jesus so quick. Come on. Because mercy is an outflow of the love of God, the heart of God. And you've got more than enough mercy. Psalm 23 says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Come on, let's just lift up our hands. Father, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you right now that we're just receiving from you, God. We're just receiving that which we don't even know that we need yet. Right now, we're receiving into those things that, Holy Spirit, you're prepping in our heart ahead of time. We know that we need mercy. We know that there's people that you're wanting that our lives would show mercy unto them. Right now, we receive what we need. We receive it into our lives. Go ahead and say that, I receive. Come on, this isn't just listening to me pray right now. This is us ministering unto the Lord, saying, Lord, I receive of your mercy, God. I have more than enough. I thank you, Lord, that you're rescuing me out of pits that I thought I'd never be able to get out of. Lord, you're healing diseases that I thought I'd have to deal with forever. Lord, you're supplying that which is needed in order to step into this next area of my life. Lord, I receive of your mercy. We thank you that you are good, Lord. You are good and your mercy endures forever. You are so good, Lord. So good, Lord. Oh, I receive of your mercy today. Oh, oh, I thank you for your mercy, Lord. Yes. Oh, Jesus. Hallelujah. In a few moments, our word care team is going to be up at the front, and they will gladly minister to you. They'll pray with you, believe with you, agree with you, celebrate with you. But what I want to say is that is one time on Sunday that's available. But the flow of mercy is available every day. You got something going on in your life. You don't need someone else to come in and do it. You can go, Lord, I receive of your mercy. Your mercy is more than enough for me in this moment right now. Come on, you can receive of him any moment. When your heart hits heaven and when you begin to dwell on his goodness, when you're just in awestruck wonder of God, you're so good, so good. Hallelujah. I receive of your mercy, Lord. Hallelujah. And so we just say thank you, Lord. We thank you for what you're doing in our lives. We thank you that which you're preparing in our hearts. We thank you that we are equipped for when we live, for the moments that we're walking into. We thank you for your mercy and grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, Pastor Robin, you can bring us in for a landing.
We have all been a victim. But that's not what we celebrate. We celebrate being delivered from that by His mercy, by His grace, by His goodness. As He went to the cross, He was saying, I'm going to deliver mercy and grace to these people. So we're no longer victims. He became a victim for us so we wouldn't have to be. You know, I've been at this long enough now that there's a reality, a tangibility to the mercy of God in our lives. But it comes through the fact that you rejoice in it, you celebrate it, you proclaim it, and it's yours. And it's yours. And in doing that, you are honoring God, because people will see, as Pastor said, the mercy of God in your life. People will see the goodness of God in your life. People will see everything that Jesus purchased for you in your life. And so your light shines. Amen? Amen. Oh, He's so merciful. Merciful, merciful, merciful. You need to take the time to read where Moses was up in the mountain with God, and he asked him to see his glory. It's in Exodus 34. I'll leave that with you. Read through that. Check it out. See what the response was. See what Moses found. And that was the Old Testament. That was supposed to be the mean God. Hallelujah. It was Jesus revealed. Hallelujah. We need to move on. It's offering time. So, envelopes in the pew, and there's online, you can do that thing there, wordchurch.ca/give. And amen. Let's go to the word for the offering here. I want to look at Proverbs 3 and 9. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Glory. We're sowing, we're reaping. Amen? Because God is good. As we are blessed to be a blessing. Amen? Amen. Glory be to God. All right. Well, Pastor Winnie and I are on Word Care, so